Here, glad to have another opportunity to worship together and hope and pray that our time spent together will be useful to us in understanding the will of God for our lives, and that in turn we might live that faith and teach it to others. Could be that you're here visiting tonight and that you're not a Christian. If that's the case, we certainly want to encourage you to think seriously and soberly about your standing before God. That sin stands between you and God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the means of you finding redemption, freedom from those sins, and access to God, His salvation, His fellowship, and the hope of eternal life. We encourage you this night to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's your faith, to repent of your sin, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As God's people, we are reminded and know that we can turn from Him. It's imperative that we walk in the faith. And if there's sin in our lives, we need to confess it to Him. We need to pray to Him, 1 John 1 and verse 9. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we urge a response to the gospel at the end of this lesson. If you have a need, we want to understand and know that we're here to assist you and help you in any way that we can, and to realize that our objective here tonight is not an intellectual exchange, but it is a study of the Word of God that will help increase faith and trust and confidence in God and in the life that we live before Him according to His Word. So if what we say tonight is not from the Bible, then we invite your questions. We invite an opportunity to discuss it more because we simply want to teach the Word of God in simplicity and truth, in a way that God is glorified, that we understand what He has revealed to us, and we can then apply it to our faith, grow closer to Him, and walk faithfully before Him all the days of our lives. I'd like for us to spend some time tonight studying last things. Now, in the theological world, that's called eschatology. It's the study of last things. So we're going to study about last things tonight. And to introduce our thinking on this a little bit, is we want to recognize that the biblical teaching about last things has been hijacked by a series of false doctrines, far too many to cover in one session here this evening. But sometimes because of hysterical expectations, people run amok in their use of the Word of God. And sometimes by what I've coined this myopic hermeneutics. Now, that's how I looked at that and I said, Joe, I don't think anybody's going to know what you mean when you say myopic hermeneutics. That means short-sighted way of studying the Bible, way of interpreting the Word of God, fixating on one thing to the neglect of other things, and consequently error arising. And you know, that not just on last things, but anything. We can fall into that trap and be guilty of that. And so we want to, in the time allotted, illustrate what we mean and then speak to some of these things from the Bible and try to equip ourselves. First, of course, without spending much time tonight on this, is premillennialism falls into this category of hijacking what the Bible says about last things as it corrupts the nature of the kingdom, because it corrupts the nature of the promises that God made to Abraham, and so it corrupts the biblical view of the nation of Israel and the church, and on the list goes. It corrupts the resurrection, it corrupts the judgment, so many things that go back to a failure to understand some basic principles from the Word of God about the kingdom and the promises that God made Abraham and that are fulfilled in Jesus and His church. And we've studied that at length, and we're not going to do it here tonight. But it does illustrate the problem that we're faced with many people, because they out of hand accept these views of an approaching or at least an impending or some future Armageddon. Depends on who you talk to. Of course, some thought it was going to happen this year and may yet happen in October, but they missed it in May, and you know, so they're still looking and waiting, some of them are. Nothing's really changed. People make those kind of predictions all the time. But what I want to spend our time on this evening is another illustration, and that is preterism. Now, you've heard it under the description of the 80-70 doctrine. We've taught on that, discussed it, realized eschatology. Now, you see, there's that big word again, eschatology. That means study the last thing. Realize means happen.
So in this doctrine, the idea is that the last things have all happened now, and we're now living in the eternal days according to this doctrine.
Now, that's going to fly in the face of some things the Bible has to say, as we're going to study a little bit this evening. But and this is what I mean by short-sighted interpretation or fixating on one thing to the neglect of other things.
It so fixates on the end of the Jewish economy and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70
that it overlooks and fails to understand the harmonious application of other verses that speak of yet a future judgment and resurrection from the dead. Because you see, it says that in AD 70, the resurrection of the church out of Judaism is what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. And
that's just a sampling of the errors attached.
Now, someone says, well, why does this even matter? Well, it matters, you see, because 2 John 9 says, whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If we don't understand the will of the Lord, Ephesians 5 and 17, then by corrupting it, we destroy the grace of God in our lives. I want us to note that before we go any further. Whenever we, there seems to be I don't know how to describe it necessarily, a feeling afoot. There is a concept afoot among brethren that emphasis upon doctrine is some terrible thing, or at least it's not really going to help you grow and mature and benefit. But I want you to look at Jude, verse 4. Verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And here's why. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness or lasciviousness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are negligent, if we are apathetic toward contending earnestly for the faith, rest assured we are exposing ourselves to the errors that creep in and the destruction of the grace of God in our lives. Now, when it comes to this AD 70 doctrine, it boggles my mind. It's first, 89 is the first time I was really exposed to it. And to actually think that some brethren actually believe we're living in the eternal days and not the last days, that is, this last period of time. But everything was summed up in AD 70, and all that goes along with that, that the resurrection's passed already and so forth. You just wonder, well, how can anybody fall for that? But I tell you, brethren, more and more I'm hearing about it cropping up all around the country. In the South, in the Midwest, in probably Canada as well at times. I don't know, I suppose Steve Willis has shown himself up there some. By the way, I appreciate Steve being here. We met about 15 years ago up in Calgary way back. But I appreciate he and his wife being here tonight. This 80-70 doctrine is not going away. We need to equip ourselves and remain equipped on what the Bible says about last things. Just in this region, within the last couple of years, there's been at least one division of a Church of Christ over the doctrine. It's intruded itself into other churches now, Churches of Christ. Of course, we need to be equipped and stay vigilant on this. I want to illustrate that what I see is what I believe we can note in such corruptions of what the Bible says about last things is a tendency to use the Old Testament prophets to interpret the New Testament rather than the other way around. As I heard one advocate of this recently say on an internet broadcast, we're going to go through Matthew, and every time the Old Testament is quoted, we're going to go back and we're going to study that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Unless and until we begin to let the Old Testament become the interpreter of the New Testament. And then we've got a problem that we need to understand. We need to know the Old Testament. We need to know what the prophecies are about. But we also need to know the Old Testament is not the interpreter of the New Testament. And I'm afraid that's what happens some in the preterist ideas that are cropping up among brethren. Now let me point your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10. When Peter writes,
For this salvation, or of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So here are the Old Testament prophets, and we're speaking of the grace that would come through Christ. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the Holy Spirit testified of a suffering Christ and his exaltation that would follow that suffering. And the prophets were searching for an understanding of that themselves. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So the prophets spoke of it prophetically in figures, but now the apostles have gone out preaching the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. If we turn things on its head and let the Old Testament be the determining interpreter of New Testament teaching, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have a problem. Study the Old Testament. We do it here. We've done it here. We're going to keep doing it here. And we need to know the Old Testament. Well, I'm convinced that why these kind of doctrines get a foothold is brethren aren't equipped with the Old Testament the way they ought to be. And not being equipped in the Old Testament, they are ripe for the picking. We need to know that and understand that. And as we go through here, perhaps we'll have an opportunity to illustrate a little bit of it. You see, here's some of the problems with preterism, or for that matter, these other false doctrines that have to do with the last things in the Bible. Invariably, they distort the covenants. Premillennialism doesn't have a right view of the covenants of God. Neither does preterism or the AD 70 doctrine. The promises of God are distorted in these doctrines. The church is not understood. Its place is not held up in honor. And the Christian hope is destroyed as well. Invariably, when we see false doctrines that begin to distort these things, we need to step back. We need to take a long, hard study to be sure that we're not being drawn away by an error. So let's spend some time tonight, as time allows us, and obviously time's getting away. We're going to speak in some generalities here, but we're going to get to some specifics as well. These three specific areas about last things that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about the last days of Israel, of the nation of Israel. The Bible talks about these last days, and the Bible talks about the last day. And if we get a fundamental understanding of it's the Bible teaching of each of these, then we're going to equip ourselves to contend for the faith, to be on guard against error, and to teach others that may be in the error, or to teach others to avoid errors. At the same time, prepare ourselves and equip ourselves to live by faith as we anticipate the last day that the Bible talks about. Let's turn our attention for a few minutes to the last days of the Jewish nation in Matthew 23. Now, there are parallel accounts in Mark 13, in Luke 17, 19, and 21. We're not going to have time to look at all of those, nor will we really have time to look at a lot of the things here in 23 and 24 of Matthew, but we do want to take note of some particular points. That is, Jesus talked about the divine judgment against Jerusalem, that the nation was going to be coming under God's vengeance, God's just punishment because of the rejection of Messiah. In Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, abandoned. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. And as you will not understand me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? As surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, so that was in Jerusalem. Okay, so now they're at the temple, and he tells them these stones are all going to be torn down. This temple's going to be destroyed. So now they cross the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem. And at the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then Jesus begins to provide signs to warn first the deceivers and then of an opportunity to flee the impending judgments. And then he moves into general discussions about judgment, and both that would apply to Jerusalem as well as the final day of judgment. We want to focus our attention first on what Jesus had to say about the destruction of the temple. You see, he spends time here in other places talking about the fact that because Israel rejected Messiah, now their house is going to be left desolate. God is going to bring judgment upon Israel. Turn with me, please, to Luke 17th chapter. We want to note some of these. And note, remember now, the AD 70 doctrine sees this as the summing up of all things. And consequently, everything after AD 70, we're now in the eternal days. And they believe the resurrection's past because the judgment happened in Matthew 24. And of course, corollary to such doctrines eventually, and you see this happening with those who have taken these positions, corollary is they've rejected now an eternal hell of fire and brimstone, you know, an eternal punishment, because that doesn't fit into the scenario. But be that as it may, lest we get sidetracked, let's go to Luke 17 and note in 26, and actually it begins in verse 20, and for time's sake, we're not going to be able to look at all of this, but Jesus is talking about the days of the Son of Man, verse 22, and again in verse 24, it talks about, "So also the Son of Man will be in his day," and he talks about the lightning that flashes from one side of the heavens to the other. He's not talking about, in this context, he's not talking about sometime yet in our future. He is talking about Jerusalem and that judgment when they would see the Son of Man come in judgment and great glory as Jerusalem is punished by the rod of God. Now, you say, "Well, how do you know that, Joe?" Well, verse 37 sums up the context. "And they asked him, 'Where, Lord?' And he said to them, 'Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" Now, where the eagles are gathered together, you turn a couple of pages over to chapter 21, 20 through 24, and we understand this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. He's talking about Jerusalem being punished, this day of the Son of Man, when he would come in judgment, in vengeance, and in glory, in power. And that's described in prophetic language in Matthew 24. As in Matthew 24, Jesus takes time to tell his disciples that there would be false Christs trying to draw you away, and you need to endure and remain faithful. Down through verse 14. Then he begins talking about the days leading up to the Jerusalem destruction. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that is, in the temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. Flee to the mountains. If Jesus is talking about the last day of judgment here, the world is going to be destroyed. You can't flee to Judea, to the mountains, and escape. What he's talking about here, you can escape from the judgment. And those who believed his word had escaped, received mercy, because they believed the word of Jesus. The AD 70 doctrine again believes and teaches that this is the summing up of all things. Well, we'll go on and discuss some of that as we look at this a little bit further. I want you to note in the same, as Jesus is announcing the end of the Jewish nation here in Matthew 24 and also Luke 21 that we mentioned a minute ago, he said, "Know that the desolation is near," when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, that beginning in about verse 25 of Matthew 24 and going on through 31, he says there's also going to be at the time when this is happening that God is going to be gathering his elect. Lord, God is going to be actively involved in saving people. Let's pick up our reading. Matthew 24 and, 24. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes far from the comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's pause right now for a minute. The coming of the Son of Man. Jesus came in judgment. That's judgment language. He came in judgment in AD 70. He was present. Not with the visible eye, but he could be seen. Those who would understand, you see, that's what he said back then, 27:39. You shall see me. You will not see me. You will not understand me. But he goes on to discuss a little more about this. Wherever the carcass is, verse 28, there the eagles will be gathered together. Again, like we mentioned, we read that in Luke 17, didn't we? Now, when all this, Jesus tells us a little more. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, when the abomination of desolation, so see, you need to know what that depicts in Daniel, the Roman ensign, the Roman presence, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Again, this is prophetic judgment language. You see it in Isaiah 13, you see it in Isaiah 34, you see it in the prophets. Of a time when a nation is brought down by the hand of God, by the judgment of God. And so Jesus is using that same language to make an application of the last days of a nation. Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, Israel, by the hand of the Roman armies. Now watch it. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Here is the sign that the Son of Man is reigning in heaven. Believe that's what that is indicating to us. The Son of Man is at the right hand of God, and His judgment upon Jerusalem verifies that it is so. He says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You see, that same terminology is used of God coming in judgment in Isaiah 19:1. God would come upon the clouds and execute His judgment. It's applied here to the Son of Man. He would be seen in judgment on that day. And He will send His... Now watch 31. He will send His angels, His messengers, the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. Well, that's exactly what His messengers were doing at that period of time. As Jesus sent His apostles, His messengers into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, they were gathering God's elect. Just as the prophets had said that they would, so now they are accomplishing. Romans 11th chapter speaks to that. God still has His 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in Romans 9 also, Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Fulfillment of Isaiah 11, we'll get to more in just a moment. Now, I know that's very brief, it's very hurried. Point to be noted and realized that Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to come in judgment against Jerusalem. Because they rejected Messiah. Now, they're going to be judged. I've announced it. I've given you signs that you can avoid it. Don't be deceived. Flee to the mountains. When you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, it's where the eagles are gathered, where these armies are surrounding Jerusalem. You need to get out of there. Because the last days of Israel are in hand. And I'm at the right hand of God. I'm in power. I'm ruling and I'm executing this punishment. Those who would believe it would be the Christians. The elect would be saved. Now, I want to move from there for just a little bit to these last days. As you see in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God says that
the Hebrew writer, inspired by God, says that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the worlds. So now the Hebrew writer introduces us to this terminology, these last days. Now, what last days is he talking about? Is he talking about the last days of the Jewish nation? Now, this is the myopic hermeneutic that I was referring to earlier. You see, the AD 70 gets so nearsighted, so short-sighted, that they begin defining everything in terms of what they define in Matthew 24. And Jerusalem and Israel's judgment. But they fail to see that the same sort of terminology is applied in other ways. And that's what we have here. We have the last days, or these last days, as a period of revelation that God has chosen. We are living in the last age of revelation, when God has revealed Himself to mankind. Let's explore this a little bit for a few minutes. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Now please note there that the only way God's wrath is revealed and the only reason, and the reason that there are ungodly and unrighteous men is because there is a standard of truth that's in place, and these men have chosen to act in disobedience to it, ungodliness and unrighteousness, and so they hinder the truth in their unrighteousness. Necessarily then, you see, truth exists because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God showed truth to man. Man shows sin, and it is sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. He falls under the wrath of God. God has always revealed Himself. Since the beginning of creation, He has revealed Himself to man. Adam, God spoke to Adam, as He did to Noah, and to Abram, and the fathers, the patriarchal age, and the many verses that support this concept. Just look at one or two of them. Romans 5 and verse 14. You know, we speak of the patriarchal age, we speak of these things. We need to know the Bible talks in this language and understand it's not just some Church of Christ tradition, you see, we thought up. Now, the Bible talks about this period of time when God was revealing Himself directly to men, to the fathers. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. This is our time frame, from Adam to Moses. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam is the type of him who was to come. He's talking about sin there, but you see there's this period from Adam to Moses. Something changed in Moses, didn't it? What changed with Moses was God gave the law containing the Ten Commandments. He gave that covenant to Israel. He separated them as a nation, fulfilling the Abrahamic promise to be a great nation. And so we have this age of revelation when God raised up Moses, spoke to His people through him, revealed His law, His covenant with Israel, and bound that nation to that covenant, to that law. And there are many verses that speak in that nature, aren't there? You know, Matthew 17:5, when the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," in distinguishing Jesus from Moses and the prophets and Elijah. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Up to that time, they've been hearing Moses. They've been hearing the prophets. But now, they're to hear the Son of God, aren't they? Acts 3 and 22, Peter makes the application of Deuteronomy 18:18 applies to Jesus. Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses says, "The Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me among yourselves. To him shall you hearken in all things that he shall say unto you." Now surely that had application to the prophets after Moses. God sent prophets and they were supposed to listen to those prophets. But you see, the fulfillment finally and ultimately is in Jesus. We learn that not from Deuteronomy. We learn that from Acts 3. He's the fulfillment. Romans 9, Paul refers to this period of time. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is above all, eternally blessed God, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So,
once more, point being made, covenant, the law, given to Israel, God set them apart as a nation. God also told them through the prophets that He would set His king upon His holy hill of Zion.
Psalm 2:6-7, and that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Acts 13 and other New Testament passages make the application that Jesus, in fact, from Acts 2nd chapter, Peter and the apostles were preaching, God has exalted Jesus at His right hand. He is now Lord and Christ. He is the fulfillment of what the prophet said about a king that would come.
You know, the prophets talked about a coming prophet, a coming priest, and a coming king.
See, he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he would reign upon the throne, Zechariah 6:12-13 says. So the prophets, under the law of Moses, said there's someone coming, and we need to listen to him. That's fulfilled in Jesus. He's going to be set as a king on God's holy hill of Zion. That's the Christ, Acts 13. He's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5:7 says that's Jesus. We have the Son of Man, or Son of God, coming, sent, and born under the law. Galatians 4:4-5.
So when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law.
And we know that that was only a temporary law. It was to schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the
schoolmaster. No longer under the food. During all this period of time, the Gentiles were not without law. They just didn't have a codified law.
They were still under the law of God. Romans 1 teaches. Romans 1 goes into length, at length, describing their
under God's wrath. If there were no law, there'd be no sin, there'd be no wrath. They were under the law. God had revealed Himself to them and His will to them, and they had turned away. But now with the coming Christ, with Jesus, we have the gospel age. And these are the last days that Hebrews 1 talks about. It's what we're living in right now. The last days. Joel talks about the last days. After God would bless His people with material blessings, as Joel talks about, he said after these things, God will pour forth His Spirit upon all flesh. Now that's applied in the New Testament. We're going to find an understanding in Acts 2. The application is that the apostles were baptized by the Holy Spirit and empowered with confirming signs to preach the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go and preach the gospel to all creatures, you see. Now we have a gospel that is set forth as an instrument of people and set out to all nations.
Isaiah 11:10-12 talks about this prophetically, that the Messiah would, and His message, the branch, that He would be the one, and the proclamation of Him would be the one that would be gathering this remnant of the people of God. In that day, I want you to look at it. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, what day? That day when the branch has the Spirit resting upon him, and all the things that he's talked about to this point, God's holy mountain, talking about the establishment of the kingdom, the church. In that day, there'll be a root of Jesse who'll stand as a banner for the people. The Gentiles, the nations shall seek him. Now, is that AD 70? No, that started with Acts, the second chapter. Peter said, this is that Joel talked about. Joel talked about in these last days. Peter said, this is that. This is that, and that's this, that's that. See? Here's the fulfillment.
And it was in Acts 2. And from Acts 2 to the present, and until Jesus returns, we are in the last days. Now, I heard this fellow believe in the AD doctrine just the other day say,
you know, there were certain passages that he kind of had to fly over and not deal with until he really came to grips with the reality as he viewed it of the AD 70 doctrine. And one of them he said was Acts chapter 3. Let's look at Acts 3 for just a minute. Acts the third chapter. It's in that passage, and that's the passage, by the way, that the inspired apostle said Jesus fulfills Deuteronomy as the prophet that we're supposed to listen to. But see, here's the passage that begins in verse 19. It says, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Now, he said, well, he just had to pass over that times of restoration until he figured out that his AD 70 doctrine answered all that. And that it was all just pointing toward everything happening in AD 70. And that's when Jesus would be revealed. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. He's setting in place those things that were necessary for the spiritual and moral institution of the redeemed. The things are set in place into Christ that have been prophesied, have been predicted. And by the way, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 and 6 is what you need to write down in your margin right here. Just write down Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. It's going to help you answer this point and understand what he's talking about. In Isaiah 49 and 5, now the Lord says, and this is Isaiah 700 years before Jesus, the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be His servant." This is the Messiah speaking prophetically to Jacob, to bring Jacob back to Him. And He's going to bring Jacob back to God, so that Israel is gathered to Him. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, Isaiah prophetically said that the Messiah would be restoring the preserved ones of Israel. He would be gathering the remnant of Isaiah 11, 10 through 12. Through the gospel, God is drawing His people to Himself. Paul preached that in Acts the 13th chapter in Antioch of Pisidia. And now also he said it would be at the same time that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. You see, the times of restoration is that very time that Isaiah was talking about. When the gospel went out from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, God is setting in place a restoring of His people in the church, the redeemed. He is now saving the lost, not only of Israel, but of all the nations. That's the restoration or times of restoration that he's talking about. And we're living in that now. God continues through the gospel to save souls, to establish that relationship with mankind, whether Israel or Gentile, whether Jew or Gentile, it matters not. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1. Very quickly, Hebrews 9. Concerning foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. You see, the Old Testament law with its signs and symbols and its tabernacle and all the things associated with its service only existed until the time of Reformation and Restoration. You see, Acts the second chapter now, no longer were men bound by those things. Jesus' new covenant became active, dedicated by His blood and proclaimed to the world. Times of Reformation began in Acts 2, these last days in which you and I live. Not something about AD 70. If we miss that, then we're going to start misunderstanding many other things about the last days or these last days. You see, again, before we go very quickly to this last point, we'll close the lesson. AD 70 doctrine, this preterism, says we're not in the last days. we're in the eternal days. That's not what Hebrews 1 says. In these last days, God speaks to us in His Son. And He does that because He is gathering to Himself
those who would be through the proclamation of the gospel, believe that they are drawn to Him by saved from our sins by the Messiah. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, it will endure until the last day. The last day. The day of resurrection, Jesus said, I'll raise them up on the last day. Jesus talked about a last day. He talked about the last days of Israel. His apostles talked about us living in these last days. Jesus said, there's going to be a last day. I'm going to raise him up on the last day. It's going to be a resurrection of all who have died. 1 Corinthians 15, as an animal.
Let's go there and read it. As in Adam, all are made alive. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
1 Corinthians 15:22. We die in the flesh. We're going to have a bodily resurrection. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. We expect to be resurrected from the dead. Our body is going to be raised. And he describes that in 1 Corinthians 15. Preterism destroys 1 Corinthians 15. It says, this is not bodily resurrection. This is of every person. This is the bodily resurrection of the church out of the seed bed of Judaism. And so we have a new body arising in the church.
You can only get to that place if you've already made up your mind that everything coincides around the end of the Jewish economy. And you redefine terms to fit into that. That is not what the Scripture tells and speaks of in the least.
Jesus talked about a day of resurrection. He wasn't talking about a
resurrecting of the church out of Judaism. No, he's talking about everyone who dies.
Martha understood that. When Jesus went to Martha and Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, he said, do you believe that your brother will rise again?
What'd she say? She said, yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the last day. On the last day, John 11:24. He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Jesus had been talking about individual resurrection of those who died.
She understood that.
You see? For 87 to come along and redefine resurrection is to destroy the truth of the Word of God about resurrection, about the last day. The last day is also talked about in terms of judgment.
Paul said, Jesus in John 12:48.
He said, he that rejects me and receives not my saying has one to judge him. The word that I speak to him will judge him in the last day. The last day. There's going to be a judgment
of all who reject his word. Now, he judged the nation of Israel, Matthew 24.
In 87, Christ rendered a judgment against that nation. He says, if you or I reject His Word today, we're going to be judged on the last day by that Word. That hadn't happened yet. Matthew 25:31-46, He's going to gather the nations before Him, all peoples. Everyone is going to be gathered before the Son of Man. It didn't happen in 87. He came in judgment on that at that time. The days of the Son of Man. Coming of the Son of Man. He did come in judgment. But there's going to be a time yet ahead when He's going to come in judgment. We're all going to stand before Him.
That great throne scene of Revelation chapter 20. Great and small will stand there. And books will be opened. And another book will be opened, the Book of Life. And everyone will be judged according to the things written in the book.
You see, we're all going to make manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. That hadn't happened yet. 87, he wants us to believe it all happened in the past. At 87, that doctrine is false. There's a day of reward, too, the Bible talks about. That same day of judgment will be a day of reward.
In that day, Paul received a crown of righteousness, and not him only, but also all who loved his appearing.
Paul's able to trust that Christ would
guard that which he had committed unto him against or until that day.
But the day coming, it hadn't come yet. It didn't happen at 87.
Still in the future.
It's a day when the inheritance will be received. Salvation will be obtained. The inheritance that's reserved in heaven will actually be obtained, will be granted to us. It's a day of reward. Entrance into the eternal kingdom. Hasn't happened yet. We're in the kingdom now, but there's going to be a day of reward when we enter the eternal kingdom. When Jesus comes back, because our citizenship is in heaven, that's the day we're looking for. When He returns and receives us into glory with Him. Now, preterism, 1870, would destroy all of these things and say, Joe, you're off on every one of those things. Resurrection's already happened. Judgment day's already occurred. Reward's already happened. And when you die, you just go straight to heaven or you cease to exist. Because we're living in the eternal days already. And brethren and churches of Christ are swallowing us.
No, sir. It's false doctrine. The Bible talks about the last days of Israel. It talks about the last days in which we live today. And it talks about the last day that's yet to come.
And there will be resurrection of the dead. The living will be changed and we will stand in judgment based on our lives before the Word of God. Preterism defines everything from the end of the Jewish nation in AD 70. And by doing so, shows itself to be false. It distorts and corrupts
the covenants of God, the promises of God, the Church of Christ, and Christian hope in the future. We need to be aware and we need to be prepared.
We must reject the error. You see, even in Paul's day, there were some who were teaching the resurrection is past already. Some were saying there was no resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, that is past already, you see? The same sorts of doctrine then is still today deceiving people.
We have to contend for the faith because it destroys. If people's souls, the grace of God is eliminated.
They're turning away from the grace of Christ to another gospel. Corrupt doctrine that destroys souls.
We need to be willing and ready to mark those who cause division contrary to the doctrine which you learn, turn away from it.
You need to be willing to identify who's teaching these errors. And not say, well, you know, he's an intellectual fellow. He knows a lot of things. He knows a lot more than you do, Joe. Well, aren't we glad that right and wrong is not based on how much any person knows about what God has revealed in His Word? That we can go to His Word and we can define and we can determine and we can see what God's will for Israel was and His judgment upon them.
We can see that we're in these last days now and have been until Christ returns. So this is the last age of Revelation when now we go to the gospel and we hear God's will for us as He tries to draw us to Himself and save us from our sins. There'll be a day coming. We stand in judgment. Are you ready for the day? Are you ready for that day to come?
To give an answer to God. Think about it. To stand before God and to answer to Him why you thought the way you did and why you talked the way you did and why you lived the way you did. To give an answer to Almighty God and receive either reward or depart from me, workers of iniquity. The choice now is ours. The call of the gospel is to come to Him and be saved and prepare in these last days for the last day that's surely to come. Once you become a Christian in faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized today into Jesus right now while we stand and while we sing. Once you come.